All right, let's spend a few minutes by way of review, as we do with each class. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Read verse 11 and 12, and tell me what that has to do with our summer study. Not you. Somebody else. Tell me what that has to do with our summer study. Okay, to be taught for what purpose?
So that they can be equipped for service.
Equipped for service. What we're studying this summer is not necessarily anything we don't already know. It certainly helps to confirm our knowledge, whether we're on the right track. But part of our purpose this summer is to better equip us to serve. So Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. All right, so as we learn the things that we're studying this summer, it's not just for us to be saved, but to better equip us and give us confidence in our efforts to help others understand God's plan of salvation. So with that in mind, let's talk about some of the verses that we have been striving to commit to memory to better equip us to serve. What does Romans chapter 6 verse 4 have to do with the plan of salvation, and how could you use it in teaching somebody in the denominational world, for example, about God's plan of salvation? Of course, to answer that question, you've got to know what Romans 6, 4 says. But you do, don't you? Because it's one of our memory verses, right? So everybody here can quote it, correct?
We know where to find it.
You know where to find it? Of course, Romans 6, 4 says, by works the man is justified, not by faith only, right?
No?
No,
we were buried with him in death for Jesus Christ.
We were buried with him in baptism. I'm a denominationalist. I say amen. Good. What's your next verse?
Showing a newness of life after that.
All right. So we, having been buried with Christ in baptism, so through we were raised to walk in newness of life, right? So that we might be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Is that right? So the newness of life follows baptism. So we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay. Romans 6, 4. And why is it important to show newness of life follows baptism in the people you're going to be talking to?
They don't think it does follow baptism.
That's right. Where do they think newness of life occurs? Sir?
The minute they, or the time when they accept Jesus as
Savior. Accept Christ as Savior? Say the quote-unquote sinner's prayer, then they are walking new, they have a new life. Well, why be baptized then?
A sign of
the faith that they have, and a symbol to the world of what they've done in their salvation. That's what they're told. And of course, if you are going to be in the Baptist church, it is a requisite for membership in the Baptist church. Not of salvation, but for membership in the Baptist church. So the Baptist will tell you along with many others. You do not have to be a member of this denomination to be saved. But if you want to be a member of the Baptist denomination, you have to be baptized. Okay, so understanding how the people that we are talking to have been taught will better equip us to help lead them out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him according to his will. Okay, how would you use John 20, 30, and 31 if you're working with someone? How would that be useful in teaching someone God's plan of salvation? Of course, you've got to know what it says. I don't mind our visitors looking it up, but our class members should not have to look it up. Okay, the importance of the written word. And so they say, I believe in the Bible. That you might believe that Jesus is Lord. And that you might have life in his name. Can anybody quote it? Now this is an early memory verse. This one, you ought to know like you know your name. Excellent. Thank you. Very good. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So these are written. What are these? Okay, the miracles that Jesus performed, and on this particular occasion, what miracle? What miracle on this occasion? His own resurrection. That's right. And so John said, these are written that you might believe. So, purpose of miracles. Yes, there was an element of compassion. But the higher purpose was to confirm the truth of the gospel that Jesus was preaching. Is this fellow that looks like anybody else? He's a carpenter. Who is he? He claims to be from heaven. He claims that he did not come from this earth. He claims he can give men life. He claims that men ought to worship him. What's the proof? These are written that you might believe. And believe what? That he's the Christ, which means what? What? Anointed. Anointed to do what? Okay, prophet, priest, and king, and particularly in the Gospels, to be the king of salvation, right? The one that brought to fruition the kingdom of God of prophecy, who would sit on the throne of David and bring the fulfillment of all those restoration promises that had been made. This is the Christ. What does the Son of God... Are you a son of God? Yes. So Jesus, like you and me, right? The Son of God. So what does that connote? Deity. So you're going to teach somebody the gospel. You say, you got to be baptized. They say, I'm ready. You convince them. Are they ready? They're ready to be baptized. Here, take me and baptize me. You ready? What?
They have to believe first.
That's right. What did Philip ask the Ethiopian? What? Okay, he said, if you believe, you may. And so what did he confess? That's right. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. And that's what you got to know. It doesn't do any good to baptize them if they don't believe that gospel. And so it's our responsibility, and we've had a lesson on this, as to what is incorporated in saying Jesus, that's his name, like Sam's his name and Craig's his name. That's his name. But he's the Christ, the Son of God. Now, the name Jesus had significance. Sam's parents may have named Sam because of family relations, or they just like Sam, who knows? But Jesus did signify something. What did Jesus mean?
Savior.
He's the deliverer. That's right. He'll save his people from their sins. Does, in quote-unquote Christianity, is it a general consensus and understanding that that is the role that Jesus came for, and that's what Christianity is about?
Tack on the social.
Right. Jesus came so I could have a better job, have political benefits, so I could enjoy all the social activities. And that's what churches are about. Jesus didn't come for that. He came to solve a problem man had, and it was our first memory verse. What is it? What?
Son of Man has come to seek and save that.
That's a good answer, not the one I want. But that's a good answer. Where's that one at?
Luke 19:10.
All right. So y'all can make an Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla team, right? Good. So where's that at, Ashley? All right. And so, but there's another verse we used. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's in James 2:24, right? Where? Romans 3:23. All right. Good. Romans 3:23. Good. All right. All we're trying to do, this is not just an academic exercise. It's to better equip us and hopefully give us confidence as we talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's look at our lesson for today. And this lesson is about religious zeal and obedience. Very important lesson in our efforts to, first of all, us to understand God's plan of salvation, and certainly in working with the people we're going to be working with, because they equate religious zeal with salvation. How many times have you heard people say, boy, they were such a good person, they went to church all the time, they prayed all the time, so I know they're going to heaven. Ever hear that? If you haven't, just go to some funerals. Religious zeal. And we've been looking at some verses that show that religious zeal does not equate with obeying the gospel plan of salvation. All right. Open your Bible to Matthew 7. Jesus warned in a very solemn warning that things are not like people would like for them to be and like the religious world says that it is in verse 13 and 14. What's different about what Jesus says there and what's commonly believed?
Common belief is most people are going to make it.
Right. Most people are going to make it somehow. Get under the gate or over the fence or somehow they're going to get in there. But Jesus said that's not the case. And so what he said in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. We've got a verse we're going to look at in a minute, Luke 13:23 and 24. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So the easy course might be easy, but you don't want the end results. And he says there are many who enter through it. Now, having warned about the fact that many are lost and few find the narrow way, verse 14. If you're in Jesus' audience, he's preaching. You might ask the question, well, why is that? I mean, here's salvation being offered to men. They've got this problem. Why is it so many are lost? Does he address that issue in this sermon? Yes, he does. What did he say is one of the reasons?
Lack of
False prophets. Look at the next verse. False prophets. Men who claim God is speaking to them, or they've had a vision or a revelation from God, and you can just put your confidence in them. Beware the false prophets. So you get down to verse 21 through 23. Who's the everyone? False prophets. Because they claim to work miracles, cast out demons, do all these things in Jesus' name. So not every false prophet you listen to, even though he says Jesus is Lord. Lord, Lord, isn't he great? Not everyone. In fact, what he said is, in verse 22, what word is repeated in the at the first of verse 22 that was back up in verse 14, 13 and 14? Many. Many. So that's just a few. No, many. So beware. They're everywhere. When Jesus was warning about the destruction of Jerusalem, he warned about the proliferation of false prophets. When Peter was writing his letter, he was warning about the false teachers among them, just like the false prophets of old. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, his last letter, he said that these imposters would wax worse and worse. And so this is one of the reasons. People depend on their preacher. Let me go see what the preacher says. After all, either he's got a degree or he went to seminary, which is usually a warning sign, and or he claims to have a personal connection with God. And so you go to him for advice. It could be a priest. They believe, of course, the Catholic Church has a direct link to the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witness, they think they're the servant of Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit's guiding their organization. The Mormons think they have the Holy Spirit. And so all these people who think they have the Holy Spirit guiding them, what is a prophet? Is it just a teacher that's mistaken? Claims to be a mouthpiece for God. He has the Holy Spirit. Whether the guys back here or the guys today who claim that they have the Holy Spirit, they're mouthpieces for God, they're leading people astray, people put all their confidence in them, that's one of the reasons many people are lost. There it is. All right. But we have some other verses here. Look in Matthew 15. The conflict, as you start in verse 1, had to do with their religious teachers, the Pharisees and scribes. You go to church on Saturday, that's the guys that's going to be standing up teaching you. And Jesus gets in an argument with him. Can you imagine that? Getting in a religious argument. But he did. He not only got in an argument with them, what did he tell them about their religion in verse 9?
Words of vain.
Vain. Man, that's not very nice, is it? Jesus must not have had much love.
The truth hurts sometimes.
There was nobody that loved these people more than Jesus. He told them what they needed to hear because he loved them. If you got a doctor that cares about you and you go to him and you got cancer, what's he going to tell you? Well, you've got a cold. I don't want to make you feel bad. Or you can say, you got cancer, you better do something about it. You got heart trouble. You need to do something, whatever it may be. Jesus telling them what they need to hear. But when you get down a little bit further, you see in verse 12 that they were offended. And Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry. No, he didn't, did he? But what he did say was, verse 14, what? Blind guides the blind. Here's why many are lost. Same thing as Matthew 7. blind guides the blind. You're a Jew in that first century. Are you going to start listening to this carpenter you'd never met rather than that respected religious teacher that you see every Saturday? That was involved with your family and your kids? What are you going to do? It's not who does the teaching, it's truth. That's the issue. Truth. Jesus said, yes, I came to this world. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. Yes, I'm a king, but the king of truth, what he told Pilate. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. If you're familiar with 2 Corinthians, you know when you get to chapter 10 through the end of the book, it's like a different book. Tone changes. Sarcastic. A lot of irony. Because in the church of Corinth, there were those who claimed to be apostles. Claimed to be faithful teachers. Paul calls them false apostles. So look here in verse 1. Paul says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Was Paul foolish? No. This is sarcastic irony. But indeed, you are bearing with me. Oh, thank you so much for bearing with me in my foolishness. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind would be led astray from the simplicity and purity and devotion to Christ. How is Satan going to do that? Read the next verse. How's he going to do it? Going to be a little snake on a tree and talk to him? For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You do such a nice job of just listening to anybody. Bless your little heart. You should have put that on the front, huh? In other words, he's warning them about listening to these people. That's one of the reasons people are lost. And over in these verses we have, in Galatians 1, here are the Galatian Christians. Paul was very concerned about the Christians in the Galatian churches. He said, I am amazed, verse 6, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so they had the same problem. But good grief, if a fellow's had a vision, shouldn't you listen to him? If an angel talked to him? What'd Paul say? Next two verses.
Let him
be cursed.
Sir? Let him be
cursed. All right, fellow says, though we are an angel from heaven. Guys, I had a vision. Lord talked to me. Okay, fine. What did he tell you? Here, let me see what... The Holy Spirit wrote this book, too. Let's see how it compares. That's what Paul did. He said, you compare, even if I tell you something, you compare with that with what's already been revealed and confirmed. That's always the test. Once Moses wrote the first five books and he was confirmed as a prophet of God, every other prophet was tested by that measure. When Peter, Paul, and Barnabas got up and spoke in the Jerusalem meeting in Acts 15, what did James test them against? Right. These agree with the words of the prophets. He tested them against the prophets. And so here Paul is saying, okay, even if I tell you something different. So here we are. Now we have a completed revelation. Beautiful. We don't even have to worry about false prophets. We know anybody who claimed to be a prophet today is false. So now I've got the test right here. I've got the measuring stick to test anything and everything. He said, boy, if I could just live in the first century when we had real living problems. No, this is even better, what you've got in your hand. Because if you live in the first century, you've got to discern the true from the false prophet. You've got it all right here in your hand. How many people do you know that are very zealous religiously or good Bible students? Very few. I don't mean to read the Bible. I mean good Bible student. And so, I will not read the last two verses. You see the idea over and over again. People are warned that just being zealous in religion does not mean that you're going to be saved. And that the one of the problems over and over again are false teachers, false prophets, lead people astray. Okay. Back in our text in Matthew 7, Jesus warned that many would not make the narrow way, and he gave a reason why these false prophets would not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is it in verse 21?
It's only he who does the will of his
Father. Does the will of my Father who is it? You mean you got to do something to be saved? Isn't that interesting? Obedience? Yeah. I thought we were saved by grace. We are. But it's an obedient faith that accesses the grace of God. And so you see the Lord's criteria, not my criteria, not the Church of Christ criteria, the Lord's criteria is doing the will of the Father. When you get down to verse 24, what does he warn this audience? Let me quote it for you. I'll just read it. Therefore, everyone who hears and obeys can be compared to a wise man. Do you say amen? Sound like a Pentecostal preacher, don't I? Do you say amen? Well, if you say amen, you're wrong. There's people that hear and obey are going to be lost.
Act on them.
What?
Act on them.
There's people that hear and act on what they hear are going to be lost. These words of mine. Authority. The words of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to act. Is it Jesus' teaching? Remember, these false teachers said, oh, Lord, Lord. And so, being zealous, being involved, doing what the preacher says, doing what the church says, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to heaven. Okay. Think about and discuss what bearing this has on the need for attention to Bible reading and study. Hopefully we see that in our discussion, how important it is that I be a Bible student. I try, me personally, to teach the truth. But you know, I could be wrong. It's your job to figure that out. To examine everything I teach or anybody else here. The elders are not authoritative. The church has no creed. You might say, well, I believe what the Church of Christ believes. Would you please tell me what that is? I don't know what that is. You might say, I'm a Church of Christ. Now that's interesting. Since a church is a group. Maybe you ate a lot last weekend, you feel like a group. I don't know. But church is a group of people. And the authority is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's who you confess when you became a Christian. And then the importance of humble, reverent obedience to what is written. As Anna said a while ago, you got to act upon it. She was exactly right. You got to act upon what you hear. But then, and I don't have it on your lesson, but I've added it for the revision. How does this bear on the idea of majority opinion? Well, so many people say, so many people believe. Does that sway folks? You bet it does. But Jesus warned against that, didn't he? You can't count noses and determine truth. So, well, most people in churches of Christ believe. Now, that makes it pretty good, doesn't it? Does it? not necessarily. It might be make it worth considering. Doesn't make it so. But here's the question you're going to face. You can get ready for this one. It is on your lesson. Are you telling me my grandma's lost? Is that what you're telling me? So we've got some suggestions here. Let Christ be the judge. In Genesis 18:24. Abraham pleading with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? Of course, Abraham's views were a little bit askew. In his view, to deal justly, you don't destroy the city if there are 50 people in it. That's not his department. But he recognized that there's a judge of all the earth that determines who's lost and who's saved. Will he not do justly? Why don't we get off the throne and let God be on the throne and render judgment? When we say, I know grandma's saved, who's the judge? I am. Just like they're saying, oh, you're the judge. You're saying grandma's lost. No, I'm not the judge. I don't know what happened to grandma. That's between your grandma and the Lord. I'll let God take care of that. Here's what I know is what the book says. That's what I know. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright. He says, do you believe that? If you believe that, you don't sit in judgment on what God's going to do. And so whatever he does with grandma is going to be the right thing. It's going to be the fair thing. It's going to be the just thing. What's our responsibility? Look at Mark 4. You're familiar with this sermon. It has to do with the what we call the parable of the sower, both in verse 9 and 23, the bottom line of the parable. What is it? You have ears? Who doesn't have ears? The idea is you better have a receptive heart to the Word of God. That's the idea. It's your job to listen. Here's what's going to happen to different groups of people depending on whether they have a good and honest heart. You better take note. It's your job not to sit in judgment on the wayside people who are going to be lost, the thorny ground people who are going to be lost. It's not your job. What you better do, you better open your heart. You better listen to the gospel and let it bear fruit in your heart and life. And I'm going to skip a couple of verses on your lesson. Go to Luke 13. We'll come back to these other ones here in just a minute. Go to Luke 13. People today are not the first ones that ask the question about grandma. Grandma doesn't occur in the verse, but it encompasses that idea. In verse 23, someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Did Jesus answer the question? Did he?
He didn't quantify it.
He didn't tell him that. What did he tell him? Better take care of yourself. Strive. That word strive, in which we get our word agonize. You better put in the effort. Note the subject is understood, isn't it? Strive. Who? You. Strive. Quit worrying about who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost. You strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many are not going to make it. So what you better do is you better strive. That's what Jesus would answer. He answered the question. What's going to happen to Grandma? I don't know, but I tell you what you better do. We're sitting here studying the Bible. When you get the judgment, I don't know if Grandma heard what you heard, but you've heard it. What are you going to tell the Lord? What's your responsibility? Look at Luke 16:28. Let's suppose Grandma didn't make it. What would Grandma be saying according to Luke 16:28? Don't come here. Listen. Don't make the mistake I did. That's what Grandma would be telling you. I have five brothers back on earth. Send somebody to warn them. I don't know where Grandma's at, but if she could send a message back, she'd tell you, you better listen to the gospel. That's what she'd say. So, my job is twofold. And one of them is not to sit in judgment on Grandma or Grandpa or anybody else. My job, number one, I better take care of listening for myself. I got a second job. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. He said in the next verse, there's going to come a time they don't want to hear it, but you preach it anyway. So your job is not to satisfy the hearers. Your job is not to accommodate people. Your job, preach the word. So how can I be saved? Grandma wasn't baptized. I don't know about Grandma, but here's what the word says. That's why we're studying the study. So you're equipped to take the word and say, here's what the word says. But that's a trap the devil will get you into. You start trying to deal with Grandma. Don't do it. It's not your job. You don't know. And you know what? If God chooses to save Grandma, I'm glad for Grandma. He chose to save that guy on the cross, that thief, who didn't comply with the Old Testament's terms for a thief. That's his business. That didn't change the law for the next thief. And so just preach the word. Yes, sir.
I think the verse we looked at in Luke where Jesus said to strive to enter the narrow door. I think that word strive, you said it means agonize.
That's where we get our word agonize from.
Work.
That's right.
And I think that therein lies one of the problems with why people just take what the preacher says or take the majority because it's easier. You know, man tends to want to go the easy route a lot of times. But it takes a lot of work to find the truth. Like 2 Thessalonians 5 says, we gotta have says we gotta have a love of the truth, and that helps us to put that work in to find it.
Sir, that's a good point. A few of you were here many years ago. We had three men preach in a meeting. One was Steve Rudd, one was Mike Glazeman, one was Mark Hargrove. Those of you who were here that time may remember what those men did to learn the truth. Very thing that Sam's talking about. Anybody remember what Steve Rudd did? How did he get to want to be baptized? Read the Gospels. Nobody taught him, just read the Gospels. Then what did he do? He read the book of Acts. He said, man, read the gospel. He said, he was an unbeliever. He said, there is a God. Read the gospel, read the book of Acts. I need to be baptized. How old was he? 18. Mark Hargrove had been searching for truth, listening to the radio, had learned some things. We studied together, and Mark obeyed the truth. And then there was Mike Glazeman. Now, that is really a remarkable story. Mike Glazeman was on drugs. I mean, really, really bad on drugs. Thought about suicide. life was at a dead end. He said, well, the one thing I haven't tried is God. So he got a Bible and he started reading in the book of Genesis. He's a mechanic, a car mechanic. He's not a college graduate from studying law. He said he was a slow reader. And he read, and he read, and he read, and he started going to churches and trying to compare what he was reading with what he was hearing. He said, well, they're not teaching what I'm reading. And by the providence of God, I'll make the story short. He happened to meet a young man, a very interesting incident that led him to the truth. Mike is not only a faithful Christian today, his son's preaching the gospel. But it's what Sam said, agonize. Come home from work tired, get the book out and read. Read and read and read. You heard me say, I don't like to study. I don't. Some people like to just sit at a desk and study. Some people say, all right, preacher's work, man, that's easy. I'd rather be out in the yard sweating. But there's no way to get to the end result without that. And if you want to be equipped to serve, that's what you got to do. Maybe the Lord made it that way for a purpose, you reckon? You know, a honeybee doesn't have to learn how to get honey, does it? It's instinctive, but God didn't make us that way. So you have a choice. You can choose what to do with your time. But I don't have time. I've got the same time everybody else does. I can't. We do what we want to do. Agonize. Strive to enter the narrow way. Anyway. All right. Lord willing, our next lesson, we'll pick up on lesson 15. Baptism is immersion. Help us be equipped to teach people the truth about this error that's in the world today, that Satan is blinding people's minds about. We'll study lesson 15, the Lord willing, in our Sunday morning class. Thank you for your good comments tonight.